you so much, Todd, for leading us and praise band group. Well, thank you so much for having us today. It has been a great day in the Lord for us, and it's been good to be with you. Let me reiterate something that's been said already, just to say yes to some of your things you have going on now. Operation Christmas Child, last year we went down to Atlanta and spent some time in the distribution center where all these boxes go, and they end up down there. What a great ministry. I mean, as I was talking out in the hallway, I said only God could have given the Samaritan's Purse this idea of doing that and the power of that. And we even had a young girl there distributing things, which had received one of these boxes in years gone by. And it was just so powerful. So I just encourage you in that, man. That is a simple way to make a great difference with the gospel. And feeding of the up to 18,000, however many you said, that's also another way, because actually when that started, you know, at Stephen Street for years, we had a Thanksgiving meal where it was just us, and then we invited international students, and so a lot of folks were involved, and then we started trying to involve the community. But the idea was, why invite people to come here? Why not take it out to folks? And the first idea was those who are in need. But then we realized this: there's a lot more needs than physically having a meal. Our whole city needs a touch from Jesus. And that may be the fire department, that may be the police department, that may be the staff out at Tech, wherever it is. I mean, my home, your home, we need a touch for Jesus. And so what this has grown into is just a great opportunity for us to be one, as Jesus prayed we would be one, by the way, that we would be one and reach out in Jesus' name. And again, God's wisdom's on it. So I just encourage you in that to be involved. And it is awesome and a great opportunity. Take your Bible with me tonight, if you will. I'm going to pull a Bobby Welch on you, all right? Now, I will not leap over this thing here, but I have planned for some time to go in another direction. And so the Lord's definitely leading somewhere else tonight. So go to Ephesians, the second chapter, with me tonight. Ephesians, the second chapter, and certainly all the folks in your music program being sensitive to the Lord, this certainly fits in. I want to talk to you for a few minutes tonight before we have the reception for Brother Charlie and his family on the grace of God. All right, let's talk about a few minutes tonight, the grace of God. Ephesians, the second chapter, and this is a great passage. Most all of you have been here, studied this, and read this if you've been in church much before. And so I want to look at Ephesians, the second chapter, beginning with verse number 1, and I want to read down through verse number 10. Would you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word? The Bible says in Ephesians, the second chapter, verse number 1, "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are His workmanship, we are His work of art, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Could we pray together? Thank you, Father, that our chains are gone and we have been set free in Jesus. We've come tonight, Lord, to celebrate You and to talk about Your grace. And again, we pray this evening. Some maybe are here for the first time. Some are watching maybe by TV for the first time. So many of us have been here before many times. And we pray to be different. We do not pray to leave here the same with just a nice little worship time. We pray for a life-changing time. for your honor and for your glory. We love you and thank you, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, we all know about grace. One Christmas, I remember we were sitting there distributing gifts, and of course, we found out what y'all found out. Most of the kids, they just like a lot of gifts, you know, so you can get $2 things and put it in 5 boxes and have $10, you know, and really be impressive. So we had a bunch of gifts sitting out there, and the kids were opening it, and I'm going to try not to give away which one this was, all right? I got a boy and a girl. It's going to be hard. Okay, so we were sitting there and opening gifts, and so one of my children, as we were opening those gifts, we all got to the end of opening them, and this particular child said, "Wow, I don't deserve all this." Now, they were making reference to they had been disobedient lately. And so when they said they didn't deserve it, we agreed with them. You're right, you know. But, and I don't think we said that out loud, but I told Diane, I said, you know what's more important than anything that's given here is we all need to understand, even from a young age, the grace of God. We need to understand what it's like for somebody to be good to us and we don't deserve it. Isn't that what grace is? And we've all experienced that. I mean, going through school, we may act like we really studied hard and we deserved all our grades. But, you know, I mean, there were times when we didn't put what we should have into whatever we were doing. And then we got the grade back and it was really good. And we knew we'd just been touched by the grace of God. Amen? You bunch of dishonest. Well, all right, listen. Hey, so we all know that. I'm just saying to you, we all are recipients of the grace of God, just His goodness, God's unmerited favor, God's riches at Christ's expense. You know, mercy is God withholding from us what we deserve, and grace is God giving to us what we don't deserve. This is the classic passage on grace here tonight, and I want to look for a few minutes at some of the parts of this passage tonight, and then we'll have a time of invitation. In this passage, and of course, you'd know I'd say there's three things, because preacher can find three things in everything, all right? So in this passage, beginning with verse number 4, he does mention here three powerful aspects of the grace of God that is for all of us. And first thing that happened was this. God loved us. That's the first thing He did. He loved us. When I read verse number 4, there's some red flags here. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. Now, if he just said, God loved us, that'd be one thing. But when you look at this passage, it says, great love. And I know that's describing the character of God, and He's awesome in His greatness. Everything is great with God. But also, I'm looking at this, that maybe He's making reference to the objects of His love. The great love. As a matter of fact, when you back on up from that, it says, God who is rich in mercy. Rich is just pouring over with, abounding in. God who is rich in mercy. So there's something about us, there's something about the people in the church at Ephesus that they needed great love. They needed a whole lot of mercy. And that's where I'm at, you see. And so this is explained in Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 3. Because in Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 3, we have a picture of every person without Jesus. It's a picture of my life, picture of your life, past or maybe present, every life without Christ. Now, let me say something that's been helpful to me, and I'm sure you found this out. If I really want to know what kind of condition I'm in, I can't look at the world. You know, sometimes what we want to do is we want to try to determine how we're doing. You can't watch the news and figure out how we're doing. I mean, because I'm going to watch the news, and I'm going to think, what? I'm doing pretty good. I'm not doing those things. I can't read the paper and determine how I'm doing. I can't even look at other people who call themselves Christians. Because the truth of the matter is, I might look at somebody over here and they call themselves a Christian, and I look at what's going on in my life. I say, hey, they call themselves a Christian. They're a Sunday school teacher. They're doing this and I'm doing that. Do you know there's only one mirror? There's really only one mirror in this world. If I really want to know, Jimmy Arms, what kind of condition is your life in? This is the only mirror we have that's trustworthy. Amen? This is the word that is forever settled in heaven. And so, if I really want to know my condition, not what the world says, but where am I? Where was I before Christ found me? Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it's all of us. It's a perfect picture of us. Now, I wrote down these words because once I crossed over 50, my mind, something happened to my mind, okay? So they all start with the same letters so that I can remember them. And I'll probably forget them while I'm here. But I wrote down these words, and you might want to jot these down. I wrote down the word separation. And then I wrote down the word sin, the word Satan, and the word serious. And so if we want a description of kind of what life is like, that basically describes it. The Word of God says in chapter 2, verse 1, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, we know dead does not mean physically dead because these people are members of the church. They're part of the fellowship now. But the Bible says they were dead. And in the Scripture, this word dead here refers to separation. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were separated from God. Spiritually, you were cut off. Spiritually, you were dead. You were unable to please God. You were in a condition where there was no way for you to please God. You were cut off from the life of God. Now, what cut them off? Look what it says. "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." I wrote down separation, then I wrote down the word sin. What cuts us off from God? It's sin. And so the Scripture says, from Adam and Eve, we've inherited a sin nature. God is the one who created this universe, and He set all the guidelines, and we've broken all the rules. Amen? All of us have broken all the rules. We've sinned against holy God. And I know sometimes we go through this life, and some of us feel better about ourselves, and you say, "Well, I hadn't done too much bad." But the truth of the matter is, every person in here has violated all the Ten Commandments. Because the Word of God says if you violate one of the commandments, you violated all the commandments. So there's no need for any of us to think, you know, maybe that we're somebody, because it's in Christ we have all sinned. Outside of Christ, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the Bible says, number one, it says that we're separated. How are we separated? By sin. Where did sin come from? Look at verse number two. It says, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." I put down the word Satan. Because in the Garden of Eden with the original man and woman, which was Adam and Eve, Satan came to them and tempted them. And you know what basically what he said? The same thing he says today. He says, "You can sin and not be separated." That's basically what he said, did he not? He said to them, "You will not surely die. God told you not to eat of the fruit, but you will not surely die. You can sin and it'll be all right." That's the same thing he still tells us today. You can sin and it'll be all right. It's what he's telling all of our young people, isn't it? You can sin and it'll be okay. I know the Word of God says don't do this, but you can do it, and you're going to be somebody that's going to get away with it. Nobody gets away with sin. And so according to the Word of God, the Bible says that first of all, we were separated from God because of sin, and Satan was the one behind it. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about the course of this world. I mean, Satan and all the demons of hell, they hate the things of God. They hate everything. They hate us because we're created in the image of God. They hate the Word of God. We want the commandments down. We want prayer out of schools. We want God out of creation. We want all those things. The course of this world, moving away from the things of God. And it talks about the lust of the flesh, from that nature that we've inherited from Adam and Eve, a sinful nature, the desires of the mind. And I wrote down the word serious. Now, I was raised in the 60s and 70s, you know, peace, we're all children of God and all that kind of stuff, you know. Truth of the matter, that's a lie. The truth of the matter is, look what the Scripture says at the end of verse number 3, that we're children of wrath. That's why we gotta go to the Word of God. When we have been separated from God by our sin, under the sway of the wicked one, the Word of God tells us, the Bible says we're children of wrath. We're not going to end up, and I know there's a popular preacher wrote a book something recently about, you know, whether people really go to hell, is there hell, all those kinds of things. Can I give you some advice here maybe? Just read the Bible. All you got to do is just read the Bible. I mean, I went back to check and make sure that was right. And so I just started in Matthew, the first book, and all you got to do is read Matthew. You just read Matthew. And let me tell you something, it is a literal place, and there's no question in Jesus' mind about it all. It's a literal place that is eternal torment day and night. All this other stuff we've just created because we don't want to face the facts, you see, that there is a holy God and He is righteous and we are children of wrath. That's why verse 4 is so awesome to me. It says, "But God," don't you like it when God steps in? "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us." Now, what kind of love is He talking about? Ephesians 1, verse number 7. This is the love of God. In Him, meaning Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His what? Of His grace. That's where we're headed. In Him, meaning Jesus, Jesus' blood, the Son of God, the Holy Son of God, that I deserved the wrath of God. I deserved eternal punishment. I mean, I chose to turn against God. You chose to turn against God. We've sinned against holy God. It's only right. And the Word of God says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, that Christ died for us. Hey, I can't take that in. How about you? I'm working on it. I mean, after all these years, I've been a Christian for 40 years, 41 years, and I'm still working on Jesus died for me. Amen? He hung on the cross for me. We forget that. We forget what happened. You know, I know some folks through the history of the ages, they've tried to say, well, maybe Jesus wasn't dead. You know, maybe they just took Him down, put Him in the tomb, but He wasn't really dead and all this stuff. Can I tell you something? The Romans were professional killers. That's what they did for a living. It wasn't like this was just their side job. They professionally killed people. And so most of the people didn't even make it through scourging. And so when they would take, as you've heard probably every Easter, as Brother Randy and other pastors have shared with you, they take those leather straps and just something, bone, metal, or something hard, they would tie at the end. And they said they could strip their skin off from their toes to their head. They could peel it all off. Eusebius, one of the early historians, I was reading some of his writings, and he said when the people scourged them, you could see their veins. They just peeled their skin off, and you could see their intestines. You could see their backbone. Their muscles were exposed. Most of the people didn't make it past that, and their blood, of course, their heart would start racing because their blood, because they was trying to pump blood that wasn't there, and loss of fluids and thirst and all those things. Most of the people didn't make it. Jesus was critical after scourging. Then they took Him to the cross, where they then took this old rugged cross beam and His meat, no flesh, His meat, and they nailed Him through His, right here through the wrist, through the median nerve, kind of like when you hit your elbow and how that feels. And so they drove nails through there and they raised the cross beam and hung Him on a cross, which dislocated His shoulders probably at least 6 inches, and He hung there. And then they nailed His feet, and so He hung there kind of in an inhaled position, and the only way to exhale was to push up through the same kind of nerve that was in His foot. And so He would push up against that old, rough, splintered cross to try to get a breath. And the people just, they died of exhaustion. And their blood got thick. And so that's what happened on the cross. As a matter of fact, the punishment of the cross was so bad, they didn't have a word for it. Do you know they created a word? They created a word for the cross. And so they took ek, which means out of, and the crucifixion. They put it together and they called it excruciating. We know that word. And it was created so that it could describe what was happening there. And here's what I'm saying to you. Jesus did that for you. And He did that for me. We forget that sometimes. We act like, oh, you know, the cross is just something you stick out in the graveyard. It's something we wear around our neck. He paid the price for our sins. Can we hear that tonight? He died in our place. I was at a seminary once at a seminar, and the guy was telling about, said on the cross, Jesus endured the waves of the wrath of the Father against your sins and against my sins. And so the Bible says He loved us. Now I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes I walk through this life and sometimes things happen and the devil says, or the demons say to me, or I start thinking, if God loved you, why'd that happen? You ever been there? You ever been there, something we just could not figure out? Well, I'm telling you, pretty tough, heart-wrenching kind of stuff. But you know what I always go back to? I always go back to the cross. You know, used to, when we came down Interstate 40, when you're coming from Nashville to Cookeville, of course, we're the capital of restaurants, you know. That's all we're famous for, and Tennessee Tech. And so people would get here ready to stop. But you know what happens now? You know what happens now about 6-7 miles down the road before you get to see all the restaurant signs? What do you see? You see the cross. You see the cross that Pastor Steve Taboo in the river put up there on that hill. And the cross overshadows everything now when you get to Cookeville. And I'm going to tell you something. There's been a lot of confusing things that happened in my life and in your life. But what happens is now the cross overshadows everything in my life. And when I start doubting and when the enemy wants to tempt me to think, wow, what's God up to here? I just look back on the cross and I say, I know what he's up to. I maybe can't understand what's happening here, but I can tell you one thing I can understand. He died for me when I wasn't even looking for him. He died for me when I didn't love him. He died for me when I was his enemy. It's one thing to die for somebody that loves you, but I was an enemy of the cross. Look what the Bible says. By God's grace. Did we deserve that? By God's grace. Look what it says here. By God's grace, he loved us. The second thing in verse number 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So, first thing that happened by God's grace is that he loved us. He gave Jesus. I wouldn't give my son for you, and you wouldn't give yours for me. He gave his son for us. So, number one, he loved us by the grace of God. He loved us. He gave his son. But then you know what he did? He made us alive. He made us alive. And so, Jesus died on the cross, and he was buried. And he was raised again on the third day, giving us hope. And so as we likewise are crucified with Christ, and now it's not us who live, it's Christ who lives in us. And we have hope, and he raises us up. It's not like he reforms us or anything, or he takes our lives and he's trying to make us better. The Bible says he made us alive. You know why he made us alive? Because we were what? All right, we're getting there. All right. It's a pretty smart crowd. I knew First Baptist people were smart. All right. But hey, because we're dead. Now listen, the other day I was in a store. Actually, yeah, I was in a bookstore in Kingston, Tennessee, I think it was. And I was talking on my BlackBerry. Amen. What my mother used to put in cobblers, now I'm talking on. So anyway, I was talking on this thing, and it just went out. That's why I don't like technology. It just went out. And so I looked down, and I thought, okay, you know, drop call or whatever that's called. But I couldn't get through anything. So I pushed all the buttons I knew to push on it, and nothing worked. And so I took out the battery and I rubbed it on my leg. You ever do that? That'll work. Just rub it on. But you got to have double knit britches for that to work. All right. So anyway, I was rubbing it on my leg and put it back in there because that normally works, and nothing. I thought, oh brother, because my calendar, everything we got now was on this BlackBerry. So we finally found somebody to help us. Went to a Verizon store. I took it in there. I said, man, we're in trouble. This thing's something wrong with it. She looked at it, and she also took the battery out. I thought, I already done that. But she put a new battery in it. She plugged it in. She punched buttons. Man, she's hooking up the computer. And she turned and said something like, it's dead. Well, okay. Her next question was, did you back up your information? I'm thinking, honey, I can hardly make that thing go forwards, much less back it up. I ain't backed up anything anywhere on this thing. She said, it's gone. Hey, aren't those just spiritual tests? Trying to like get you weed eater started or something. That's just spiritual test, you know, find out what we're made of. So anyway, and so she said, it's dead. I said, well, what are we going to do? She said, well, there's only one thing to do. Got to get a new one. And that's it. Don't you listen to me tonight. What happens? We go through life, and sometimes life gets kind of confusing. Sometimes we can figure it all out, but sometimes life gets kind of confusing. Sometimes the weight of sin bears heavy on us. And what's the first thing we try to do? Fix ourselves. You see, we forget it's he who has made us and not we ourselves, but we think we can fix everything, so we're going to fix ourselves. And we try for a while, and guess what? It doesn't work. So then what we do, we go to the Verizon store. And so we're going to get somebody else to fix us. So we go to the doctor, and usually what he can do is send us down to the pharmacy, give us a little pill, and that's going to help us. But it won't help this one. And so we think, well, there's got to be something else that I can do. And so maybe it's a relationship. So I get on this online dating thing, you know, and look for somebody out there. And we think that might fix us. Or maybe maybe I need to change locations or change jobs or something. Or the one I like is when they show these pictures on TV of somebody, you know, and they look like this. But then over here, they look like. And so we see that, and we think, man, I'm getting me a fitness trainer is what I'm going to do. Boy, I'm telling you what now. I'll find new life. Well, I'm not saying any of those things are wrong. I'm just saying you can't fix an inward problem by handling the things on the outside. You can't do it. And so what we do is we're trying all these ways, But I'm just saying to you, our problem's not that we're just a little bit out of tune. Our problem's not that we need adjustment. We are dead. And we got to know that. We are dead in sin, and the only way to have life is you got to get new life in Jesus. He's not trying to reform us. He's not trying to fix us. He wants to give us new life. And so we trust in Him. You say, how do I get that new life? We repent and believe the gospel. I've got to agree with God. This describes me. And as long as I think I'm pretty good, I'm just going to get religion and get wet in the baptistry, but I'm not going to get saved. But when I agree with God, this describes me. I'm lost without Jesus, and I'm in desperate shape. God, you got to come through for me. You've sent Jesus, and so I place my faith and trust in you. Then by grace through faith, we're saved. And you know what happens? If any man be in Christ, he's a what? If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things become new. You say, if I give my life to Jesus, I'll have a new job. I give my life to Jesus, I'll have a new mate. I give my life to Jesus, and I'm saying to you, yes. Yes. You thought I was going to say no, didn't you? I'm saying yes. You know why? Because we'll see them through Jesus' eyes instead of through our own sinful eyes. And it'll change. Everything around us changes, and we start handling life differently because it's Christ in us. Isn't that good? And so the Bible says, hey, and guess what we did to deserve that? Nothing. Nothing. I'm just saying we're recipients of God's grace. He sent Jesus to die for us. And then when we come by grace through faith to Him, He makes us new. You get a new start in Jesus. Would you like a new start tonight? See, He makes us. Hey, that's not all. Look what else happens. Look at this. Look at verse number 6. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good? He raised us up and He made us sit together. Wow. I think, Brother Steve, in the scriptures, I think that the pictures, like when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter, when He called Lazarus, wow, I think those are pictures of what happens when we come to Jesus. He speaks to us and we get life. The Lord Jesus speaks to us and we gain life and we're made new. But the Bible says, now look what happens here. But He raised us up and He made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now I can say to a crowd like this, boy, aren't you glad tonight? He raised us up, made us sit together in heavenly places. We'll go, amen, that's great. Boy, I'll tell you, sitting together in heavenly places. And then we'll go, what does that mean? Amen? And so, good question. What does that mean? Well, in this passage, there's actually the commentary on this, so we don't even have to wonder what this means. Look at Ephesians 1, verse number 20. He explains this to us so we don't have to wonder. Ephesians 1, verse 20, he's talking about power in raising Christ from the dead, verse 20, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places. Now, hang on just a second. So we are raised to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where is that? The Bible says it's at the Father's right hand, right? Now, look what He says, verse 21, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that's named, not only in this age, but also that's in the age that which is to come. And so, now listen, here's what we're talking about here. We're talking about positionally where we are in Christ. You see, the first three chapters of this book, as you know, of Ephesians, it's positional. It is what do we have in Jesus. And the last three chapters are practical. How do you live that out? And the reason He's given these positional things is because correct thinking leads to correct living. And if we'll start thinking straight, we'll start living straight. Has anybody ever said to you in your life, what were you thinking? That's the dumbest thing anybody could ever do. Well, they're saying, you got the thinking wrong, you started acting wrong. So what He's saying to the church is, you got to get this in your mind where you're seated. You're not seated where you think you are. So the Bible says that we're seated in Christ. He's at the right hand of the Father. Now, listen to what that means. At the right hand of the Father, if you're assuming with me that God reigns, you can't get bigger than God, all right? You can't get higher than God. You can't get greater than God. You can't get more majestic than God. I mean, would you agree with me? He's the top. Amen? Only four of us. What's above Him? All right. Hey, listen. He's the top. So what that means is the right hand of the Father, it tells us something. As a matter of fact, we know that the right hand of God, it is a place of privilege. Not everybody can sit there. God, that's a place that's only for those that God has appointed, see. God has set aside. And so the scripture says we're seated in Christ Jesus, and Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. That means you and I are seated at the right hand of the Father. That is a place of privilege. Because sometimes in this world we get to thinking God's mad at us. We get to kind of live in light. God's after us. Could I tell you something? As a child of God, God loves you. You can't get any higher. I don't know what else God's going to do. We can't get any higher than we are. That is a place of privilege. I tell you something else, though. It's a place of prominence. Or you could say preeminence. Again, you can't and I can't get higher than the right hand of the Father. Can I get an amen? We're almost there. All right, so we can't get higher than that. It's the place of prominence. And if you and I as Christians ever got that, we would quit jockeying for all the positions in the world to think we're somebody. Because you know what happens? Is that we go through this world and we watch the standards of the world and we get to thinking, man, if I ever get to be the head of this company, well, I'll tell you what now, I'll be somebody. Man, if I could get my PhD, I'm telling you what, well, I mean, people would call me doctor, you know. If I could ever, and we get in our minds that if we could ever get to this level, as a matter of fact, what happens is so many businessmen then compromise their morals to get somewhere. Are you with me? So many people give up their families so that we can live in the subdivision. We can live in the important place. Could I tell you something? It's just because we don't understand the scriptures. The Bible says we're seated at the right hand of the Father. You can't get any higher than that. And if we would ever let that sink into us and just say, I don't have to listen to any offer of the world. God's already put me in the highest position. You're not going to lure me away from Jesus. Amen? It's also a place of power. The right hand of God in the scripture is always power. It denotes power. And look what the scripture says about this one. In verse 21, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Sometimes in this world, the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in is so powerful. Sometimes we're wondering who's going to win. Are you with me? I mean, I don't know. I know we don't like to say that, but that's really true. Is that sometimes we almost get to thinking that Jesus and the devil are kind of equal, and we're afraid of what's going to happen here, and because we're not sure who's going to win, we live like it. And so what happens is sometimes we as Christians, well, I'll tell you, I just inherited this anger thing from my daddy, and I'm probably never going to get over it. I've tried, and I won't be able to handle this addiction to pornography or gambling. I probably won't be able to. Listen to me carefully. There is no comparison in power here. We got to get that straight. The devil's a dog on a leash in this world. Jesus is King of all kings and Lord of all lords. The Bible says we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it says, how far above? Far above. Far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. All of the strata of evil, the organized evil in this world. We are so far above that. And he says, you got to get that in your mind because correct thinking leads to correct living as Christ lives in us and gives us the victory. And so we can actually stand up and say, hey, I'm not a slave to you any longer. I used to be, but I've been set free. Now I'm a slave of righteousness. And this ain't some kind of word game that we're playing. I mean, this is truth here. This is really the way things are. And if we're living enslaved by that, we're not living the truth. And God wants to live the truth. Amen? So, the Word of God says, by God's grace, Jesus died for us. By God's grace, and we didn't deserve it, He made us brand new. And by God's grace, He raised us up, and He seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We did absolutely not one thing to deserve that, but He seated us there. That, verse 7, that introduces a purpose clause, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The purpose. You know, you'd almost think that, now listen carefully, and I'm going to be done for the third time. Preachers can do that. Hey, listen. It introduces, it's saying, here's the reason for that. If we're not careful, we almost think salvation's about us. I know that doesn't even sound right, but can I tell you something? It's not about me, and it's not about you. I mean, it's almost like God did all this for us, and it's about our kingdom to make us comfortable. Praise God, He rescues us. Praise God, we're saved. But I'm going to tell you something. The Bible says it's all for His glory. And for His, you know, I've realized this, that when I die and leave this world, and when I go to heaven, God's not going to stop everything. All right? Quiet on the set. Jimmy Arms is about to walk in the door. Hey, can I tell you, that's not what's going to happen? Because it's not about me. But what'll happen is I'll come into heaven, and I'll just join praises to the one who made it possible for me to show up. And then when I see you, when I see Bill, I won't go, Bill, man, you did so good, man. You really pulled it through. Why'd I hang in there, Bill? Man, you're the best guy. No, I won't. No, I won't. When I see Bill, I'm thinking in heaven, I will praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for paying the price. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Here's a, in the ages to come, we'll see the exceeding riches of His greatness and His grace toward Him. And so praise God for that. Amen? So, He says, for, don't miss it, for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Don't ever think for a minute you did anything to deserve this. The longer we live, we get to thinking that we deserve it. No person deserves heaven. It's all God's grace. For we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So it wasn't about me before, and even after I'm saved, it's not about me, but about serving the Lord. Aren't you glad for God's grace tonight? I want you to bow your head with me for just a second, would you? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed for just a moment. God so loved the world that He made a way whereby no longer we would be children of wrath, but actually we would become children of God by miracle. If you're here tonight, you may be comparing yourself to this world. And matter of fact, you might say to someone, I consider myself a pretty good person. If you've said that, and that's because you've evaluated yourself from man's standards. And I guess we all could do that. But that's not truth. That's not truth. You're believing a lie. Because according to God, His standard is perfect holiness, and we have violated it. And the wages of sin is death. Physical, spiritual, eternal. I'm saying to you tonight, as God stirs your heart right now, the offer of salvation is not coming because somebody thought you'd be a good Christian. It's not coming because of anything but God's grace. And He wants you to be saved tonight. Will you repent of your sins and place your faith and trust in Jesus and give your heart to Him tonight? You may say, well, you don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter. God knows. Jesus paid the price. That's why the crucifixion was so awful. The Father turned His back. The darkness was so deep because of He knew the sin problem of the world. And so I'm saying to you tonight, today is the day of salvation. And so in just a minute, our ministers are going to be standing in the front, and I would encourage you, take your wife by the hand, take your husband by the hand. One of your friends, somebody there, if you need somebody, walk with you and come and say, I want Christ as my Savior. You may come from the church role. I know that. You may come from there. But you come. He's not going to try to make you a nice church person. He's going to make you brand new. And that's a whole new ball game. Sometimes we get sick and tired of being sick and tired, and you might be there tonight. So I want to invite you to come tonight, trusting Him as Lord, and say, maybe you've already done that. You've not followed the Lord in baptism or be a part of this fellowship. You might want to come. And maybe tonight as a Christian, you know, we may get to look in our lives and tonight just say, thank you, Jesus, for your grace. But Maybe our lives tonight aren't a great testimony of the grace of God, and maybe you just need to do some business with God and kneel before Him and say, "Dear Lord, wow, You've been so awesome to me. And I ask You to forgive me of any pride, and I ask You to let me live as one seated at the right hand of the Father. Lord, tonight, have Your way. We'll give You the glory. You are awesome. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen." Would you stand with me? Brother Todd's going to come and lead us. Ministers will be standing in the front.